The floor is yours, Father Athanasius. Father Athanasius is well known as a hymnographer of the Great Church of Christ, and I believe that his subject is the crowning point of everything we have heard here over these past few days. Last year, too, the conference in Athens addressed the same subject, and the whole people of God shared the conviction that the elder is indeed a modern saint of our church. You have the floor, Your Eminence, Holy Metropolitan of Limassol, Your Grace, Holy Bishop of Vichaita, Reverend Abbot, Holy Fathers and Abbots of the Monasteries of Cyprus, who ought to be more numerous than you are today, sisters, most honorable and learned professors, beloved brethren in Christ and friends of monasticism, my love and reverence for the person of Elder Joseph and for his spiritual fruitfulness arose through the personal relationship of my revered Elder Amelianos with the ever memorable and holy Elder Ephraim of Katunakia, with whom the Lord counted me worthy to become very closely connected. When I first visited him on December 18, 1973, as a young monk, he was alone. So we had all the time we needed to speak, and I was able to delight in his spiritual grace insofar as I could perceive it then. Our conversation immediately turned to Elder Emilianos, of whom he said to me, "I lost Elder Joseph and God gave me another Joseph, Elder Emilianos." He then began to unfold the whole story of his relationship with the blessed Elder Joseph. This led me not only to admire Elder Joseph, but also to love him as someone entirely my own, as though I had known and revered him for many years. Now, 35 years later, having also met all his spiritual descendants and gathered whatever I could from each of them, I see myself as poorer and more wretched when I compare myself with the spiritual giant called Elder Joseph. His presence was a gift from the all good Lord to his holy church and to the holy mountain in these last times in which we live, and it left an indelible and beneficent mark upon the history of Attonite monasticism, or rather upon the whole of Orthodox monasticism. I shall try to approach this spiritual giant, this holy figure, from the standpoint of his life as a saint, yet I must confess that I accepted the assignment of this address with a full awareness of my unworthiness, since saints such as Elder Joseph can be approached, studied, and understood only by another saint, indeed one of equal stature in divine experience. Asking therefore his fatherly forgiveness for my presumptuous and exceedingly daring treatment of the subject, I wish to comment on only a few aspects of his ascetic life, which established him in our consciousness as a radiant light in the heavens and a mystagogue of the ascetic life in Christ. As is well known, the ascetic Elder Joseph lived the life of a venerable monk with all his strength through suffering like a martyr. He took part in putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ, following exactly in the footsteps of the countless venerable saints of our church, the temptation of the senses to which we are subject when we live according to nature or even contrary to nature does not help us understand the blessed elder's supernatural achievements wrought by grace. Rather, it grips us like a vice and casts us into a whirlwind of doubtful logismoi, intrusive thoughts, so that we dismiss those achievements as either imaginary or impossible. The ascetic feats of the hesychast elder are difficult to live out and even more difficult to understand. The defining elements of his ascetic life were superhuman ascesis, unwavering and perfect hesychia, deliberate silence and unceasing prayer. These undoubtedly place him among our hesychast fathers throughout the ages. The wondrous thing about Elder Joseph is that he was self-made, or rather made by God. Divine longing seized him. He literally cast aside every worldly interest and every concern of this life, and thirsting for God, he came to ancient Athos. There he sought fathers of the spiritual stature of the early monks, so that beside them he might be initiated into the mysteries of monastic life. It is true that his era was a period of spiritual decline for Attonite monasticism, though charismatic figures were not entirely absent, such as Elder Daniel of Katunakia, Elder Kalinikos, also of Katunakia, Papa Daniel, the Hesychast, and others. Yet each of these men, with his own distinct ascetic character, chose not to keep the young Francis, aflame with love for God, beside him. Thus, in obedience to Elder Daniel of Katunakia, Francis had to submit himself to Daniel's neighbor, a very simple elderly spiritual father, the monk Ephraim the barrel maker. Seeking the heights as light and soaring souls do things that his simple elder could not give him, Elder Joseph fell into great excesses at the beginning of his path, something very dangerous for any novice. Lacking the ideal guide for whom he longed, he and Elder Arsenios, who was of one soul with him, equally ascetic and utterly obedient, left no cave on Athos unexplored in their search for a spiritual teacher from whom they might draw the experience of God. In this way, Elder Joseph reached the very limits of human endurance, testing himself to see whether he could bear the cross of Christ through a multitude of trials. As Elder Ephraim of Katunakia used to tell me, Elder Joseph once sought to discover the limit of his body's endurance and vigil. At his beloved cave of Saint Athanasius the Athonite, where he had been tonsured a monk, he remained standing there, for he himself did not know how many days. He awoke straddling a wild olive tree at the edge of an abyss above the sea where Xerxes' fleet was drowned. Then he said, I shall not put the Lord my God to the test again. The Lord, who loves his children, surely preserved him, seeing the courage of his seeking soul. Elder Joseph's great-heartedness is also evident in the fact that throughout his life he kept an exceedingly severe fast, according to the testimony of his spiritual children. This contributed to the weakening of the health of the entire brotherhood, which followed the unrelenting rule of measured food that the elder prescribed. It is evident as well in his extraordinary patient endurance amid the grave bodily illnesses that further afflicted him. Already worn down by the voluntary hardships he had imposed upon his flesh, the full intensity of his longing and love for God can be seen in his lifelong struggle to attain unceasing prayer. The great Athonite hierarch and hesychast, St. Gregory Palamas, the preacher of divine light, emphasizes that every virtue has its corresponding labor if it is to be acquired. But the struggle to attain unceasing prayer surpasses every limit. In light of this teaching, we can understand how profoundly and painfully Elder Joseph struggled alone, even unto blood, to become both a partaker in and a teacher of the Jesus prayer. He did so at a time when the pursuit of prayer had grown weak throughout the Holy Mountain, so much so that, as is well known, the fathers bestowed upon him the fine title of deluded. The initiating grace he received during a period of despair, when a ray came from the summit of Athos shone upon him and pierced his soul, played a vital role in the later course of the then young elder. In all the lives of our saints, we see that the first experiences of grace, which the Lord in his love condescendingly gives to beginners to grant them sweetness, become a lifelong spur along their later path, especially in moments of demonic cruelty, as St. Theodore the Student calls periods of divine abandonment. Blessed Elder Joseph often said that he experienced this abandonment by God to the utmost degree for 8 years. The spiritual role of this ascetic experience is described as is well known, superbly and in detail, by the great and venerable Elder Sophronie Sakharov in his life of our Saint Silouan the Athonite. Those who have struggled from experience or who still struggle with this supreme temptation, the chief temptation capable of crushing even the most courageous souls, can speak of, or at least faintly comprehend, the immeasurable hell that the sensitive heart of the great-souled Elder Joseph must have endured. How intensely he lived through those 8 years, a period outwardly filled with darkness, is shown by his accounts and visions. This is especially evident in his profound pain and in his tender plaintive weeping over being deprived of Holy Communion. That sorrow was immediately rewarded by his extraordinary reception of communion from an angel of the Lord, an event also commonly found in the lives of other holy ascetics of our church, such as Saint Maximus the Kafsukalivite. Elder Joseph describes those storm-tossed 8 years of spiritual fluctuations in detail, speaking of the fierce civil war of the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, and especially of assaults of the flesh. The fury of the devil raged against him like a mad dog and brought him almost to despair and complete exhaustion. These attacks disappeared for good after he beheld the demon of fornication in the form of a charging boar, which the elder touched. Our Papa Ephraim used to tell us every day in the Synaxarian we read, on this day, saints so-and-so and saints so-and-so completed their earthly course. Ah, what temptations and fires that poor saint passed through before reaching those words, completed his earthly course. Only his little soul and God know. They have never been absent from our lives, nor will they ever be. Yet the way we face them becomes an occasion either for our restoration through an increase of grace or for our plunge into the abyss through the voluntary and defeatist abandonment of our struggle. We see an incident similar to that of Elder Joseph in the life of St. Gregory the Decapolite. From then on, the ever-increasing grace of the Holy Spirit accompanied this great-souled contender for Christ. Having proved faithful in a little, he gained the prize of experiencing what he had studied in the writings of the fathers, especially in his beloved Abba Isaac. Thus the steadfastness of his love for the Lord became firmly established, and the Lord granted him divine rewards through the extraordinary visions of his life. If we judge these things rationalistically or psychologically, perhaps Elder Joseph's experiences and those of every saint might be described as sick fantasies or even schizophrenic images, as Mr. Paul explained very well to us this morning. The common ascetic experience of our Church rejects this explanation outright, because the realm of Assisi and Christ breathes a different air, one that cannot be understood with the rational tools of our suspect and easily corrupted nature. The ever-increasing grace that Elder Joseph received each day was followed by the radiance and abundant illumination of the Holy Spirit, clearly visible in his grace-filled writings. Divine guidance is manifest in his written word, expressed in his marvelous letters and in his trumpet of tenfold voice. From this we understand how the All-Holy Spirit recreates fishermen and unlearned men, transforming them into divine songbirds, profound theologians, unerring teachers, and evangelists of our Church. When you read the thrice grace-filled little letters of this simple elder, you sense the gentle breeze that caressed the prophet Moses, as well as the flame of fire that accompanied the impetuous Elijah in his prophetic ministry. Saint John Climacus writes that God permits courageous souls to be tempted beyond measure, so that through the experience they gain, they may later become teachers of younger brethren, having learned from what they themselves suffered. The life of Blessed Elder Joseph is such a case. He entered the struggle of monasticism like an honorable soldier and passed through countless alternations of grace and abandonment. He then acquired an inalienable wealth of grace with which he nourished his brotherhood on solid food and continues to nourish, teach, console, and guide all of us who are, by extension, his disciples. His teaching is not a product of calculation, it is majestic in its epic simplicity. He does not usually refer to patristic texts except on a very few occasions, and then he speaks of the lives of the saints whom he came to imitate excellently. His counsels are therefore rays shining from his personal experience, an experience wholly and precisely aligned with our centuries-old ascetic tradition. That is why they possess both authority and proven grace. Do we not have the same sense when we read the divinely inspired writings of the likewise uneducated Saint Siluan, the Atonite? Through the Lord's gift, of course, the elder's lifelong spiritual struggle granted him the longed-for apatheia, freedom from the passions. As he himself writes, he attained a state of childlike simplicity, guilelessness, and freedom from the passions. This is the path of our Father, certainly a very hard path, but one that has been trodden and is safe. There is no other way for us to become like our Lord, who is free from the passions and is our eternal prototype. And when we speak of apatheia, freedom from the passions, we certainly do not mean indifference or insensibility. Rather, we mean being utterly set aflame and consumed by the Holy Spirit, the giver of all things, and attaining a profound spiritual sensitivity of the person that culminates in divine love. It scarcely needs to be said that Elder Joseph possessed this supernatural gift of passionate love for God. Indeed, he himself describes it most vividly. And then, as the breeze was blowing, whether in the body or out of the body, God knows, whether through the hut or outside in the open air, God knows, only the one who saw it knows this, becoming entirely fire together with the fire and shedding tears of love, he cries out in wonder and astonishment. Sweet love, the waters of divine grace, for the joints of my limbs have been dissolved. And as he says these things, the breath of the Spirit blows upon him with its wondrous and ineffable fragrance. His senses are stilled, allowing no bodily activity at all, entirely captivated by divine vision and enclosed within it. He can only marvel at the riches of the glory of God until the cloud passes. Then he remains as one beside himself in ecstasy, as though intoxicated, and says nothing except, "My Jesus, sweet love, my Father and Savior, O sweetest longing," do these words not remind us of the divine hymns of love by Saint Simeon, the new theologian? As you know, the Holy Mountain is above all a place of prayer, both personal and ecclesial, that is, of the common sacred services and the divine liturgy. As for the uninterrupted celebration of the church services prescribed by the Typikon, this never ceased, even during difficult periods in the history of Mount Athos. But as for the systematic practice of personal prayer, despite the influence of the great hesychasts of the 14th century, foremost among them Saint Gregory of Sinai and Saint Gregory Palamas, and of the Collivates fathers at the end of the 18th century, whose chief representative was Saint Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, private prayer, and especially the Jesus Prayer, had weakened and been neglected for various historical reasons. This was chiefly because there were too few men experienced in the Jesus Prayer, but also because of the mistaken belief that monks who practiced it might be led into spiritual delusion, who devote themselves to its practice. Saint Joseph the Hesychast appeared in the firmament of Mount Athos as the godsend reviver of the struggle for unceasing prayer. There is no need to describe how greatly he himself labored or how persistently he urged and taught both monks and lay people to practice the Jesus Prayer. He became one with the prayer and fulfilled to the utmost the familiar verse from the Song of Songs, "I sleep, but my heart keeps watch." This renewing role of the Blessed Elder places him among the venerable hesychast fathers of old. The sayings of the desert fathers tell us, "When you see a young man running, know that he has surpassed an elder. Adapting the phrase slightly, we can say that today we see people everywhere, monks and lay people alike, devoting themselves to the Jesus prayer, some more and some less. Saint Joseph the Hesychast bears the Christ-loving responsibility for this. The Holy Fathers attached great importance to the manner in which a person's life ended. The blessed repose of the Venerable Elder Joseph, as has repeatedly been mentioned, and as his distinguished spiritual children, Elder Joseph of Vatopedi and the former abbot Ephraim of Philotiu, described so movingly, is a characteristic example of the repose of a saint. Having received Holy Communion and been forewarned by the Most Holy Theotokos herself, he prayed with tears of profound catanixis, or compunction and humility. Then, after asking forgiveness and giving his blessing to his beloved brotherhood, he peacefully surrendered his sanctified soul to our Lord, whom he had loved with all his soul and understanding, whom he had sought like one madly in love, and whom he had found through his ascetic way of life. Through the blessed Jesus prayer, he enclosed the Lord within his most pure heart on the very feast day of our sweetest mother, Our Lady the Theotokos, the sure hope of every monk of the Holy Mountain. This final saying concerning Elder Joseph calls to mind the words of Ephraim the Syrian or of Abba Agathon. A tree is known by its fruits. Indeed, we need only consider the many dozens of monasteries filled with Elder Joseph's spiritual descendants, flourishing and growing both in numbers and in spiritual life on the Holy Mountain, in America, in Greece, and here in Cyprus. His spiritual offspring, Elder Arsenios, Father Ephraim of Katunakia, Elder Joseph of Vatopedi, Father Ephraim of Philotio, Father Karalambos of Dionysio, and his countless other spiritual children and grandchildren, by the grace of the Lord and through Elder Joseph's fatherly blessing, glorify the Lord day and night. They adorn our Orthodox monasticism, live the Hesychast tradition of prayer, and through their spoken and written spiritual teachings become pillars of hope and sanctification for multitudes of souls who love God. They are all radiant stars of our Church. For this reason, the blessed Elder Joseph can worthily stand beside the ancient masters of our monastic tradition, Saint Pacomios the Great and Saint Athanasios of Athos. They showed the way, so to speak, for monasticism to branch out as their spiritual children founded a succession of new monasteries. Holy hierarchs, reverend fathers, my beloved brothers and sisters, Saint Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, explaining the etymology of the Greek word hosios, meaning venerable, says that it comes from the Homeric noun hosia, meaning death. Throughout his life, the blessed Saint Joseph the Hesychast put himself to death as far as the world was concerned. Having been crucified with our Savior who hung upon the cross for our sake, he now lives eternally with the one whom he longed for with all his heart, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he followed to the letter the path of the fathers who shone forth through Assisi, and he was added to the golden succession of eminent figures brought forth by our ancient and sanctified Mount Athos. Nothing remains for us but to pray, as our final petition, that the joyful news may soon come that he has been officially recognized as a saint by our Most Holy Mother, the Great Church of Christ. In this case, such recognition will confirm the firm conviction already held by the expectant people of God concerning the Blessed Elder, that he is indeed a venerable saint and one of extraordinary spiritual stature. May we all have his fatherly blessing. We thank Father Athanasios for this marvelous concluding presentation, which forms the crowning point of the entire conference. And surely we all hope that soon we shall glorify Elder Joseph, who is indeed a saint of our Church.